the body of Christ gathered here by presenting Jonathan for consecration. Will you pledge your support and loving presence in times of ease and difficulty, in times of joy and sorrow, in times of growth and frustration? Will you pledge to be faithful witnesses to Christ in upholding this family and especially this child and all of the other children that will come along? If so, please answer, we will. In Psalm 43, we read, "By now, this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Jonathan, the name Jonathan means gift of God. So Jonathan Daniel, this day, we pray that your life will be consecrated to God. We pledge, along with your parents, to be faithful witnesses to Christ in your life. May God's blessing always be upon you through Jesus, our example, our Savior, and our friend. May you grow to know him as your personal Savior and Lord, serving him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jonathan and for his family. We thank you for your presence in his life even now. We pray that you would guide and direct him, and that just as his name means gift, that he will be a gift to all he meets, that he would serve, he would learn to serve and love and care and be compassionate person in the lives of all that come in contact with him. We pray that he would someday come to know you as his personal Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a chest that we give to our families, and so Jamie and Dan, you can take this then for Jonathan. All right. Thank you. We're going to take our offering at this time. I think we have an offering thought to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Let's read this together. If I speak beautifully or know all the right answers or have amazing faith or give all I possess to the poor but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. May you give your gifts this morning out of the love that Christ has placed in your heart.
Good morning. Welcome to the second sermon in the series of You Ask For It. And I guess that's Pastor Eric's number if you want to text him while he's on vacation and let him know how I'm doing or whatever. You can do that. As Danita said, I am Pastor K. The children are dismissed, as many of you have already done. You go back for junior worship. If you are new here, and we have a connection card right inside the bulletin, and you want to write down and let us know that you're here. If you have any prayer requests or comments, you can fill that out, put that in the black boxes on the way out, or give them to an usher on the way out so we know that you were here and we can stay in touch with you. As Pastor Eric likes to say, we will not be showing up at your house or be dogging you with emails every day for the rest of your life. We'd like to follow up at times. My question that I have this morning that I took on was, what do we do when the church is the source of our pain, abuse, or trauma? This one was a hard one because the church should not be that source. It should be a source of comfort, a place to go when you are in pain, and a place to find help. And so what do we do when the church is not? And we have made mistakes through history. If you read history at all, the church has made some mistakes. So what do we do in that? And this was also hard because this is the I love the church. I came back to the church. Well, okay, that sounds like I walked away. I went to camp ministry, but I came back into church ministry, full-time church ministry, because I see the importance of the church in daily life and walking through, mainly with teens and young people, but everywhere. And so it hurts, and it feels like criticism sometimes. I take it very personally when I see that the church has caused pain. And so we're going to examine that this morning. The main passage that we'll be reading from eventually, you'll find it in your bulletin on the one side, is the Good Samaritan from Luke 10. But if you like to take notes in your Bible and kind of keep track, you can turn to there so you're ready when we get there. To the person who wrote this and to those who can relate in our church, let me just first say that I'm very, very sorry. The church of all places should be a place where people can come and feel safe and share their spiritual journey. But for those who have come to the church and for help and comfort and understanding and instead had Bible verses thrown at you like bombs, or shame for trying to understand God and asking hard questions, or maybe possibly even have had abuse covered up for the sake of the image of the church, please forgive us. Please forgive us for holding being right above being loving. Forgive us for brushing off your concerns, your questions, or dignity for the sake of preserving peace, or worse yet, just preserving the church's image. I'm sorry for trying to give quick fix answers and instead of taking time to understand your question or objection or where you're coming from. I hope you can forgive me. Please forgive us for not seeing you as equal or valuable, or not treating or treating you as less intelligent or less important or less than an image bearer of God. Please forgive us for using Scripture as a battle axe to back up our conclusions or convenient way of life instead of seeing Scripture as a love letter from God that we need to go to together and see how He yearns to work for a new heaven and a new earth where in Jesus there is no racism, no battle of the sexes, no ageism, no inequality. Please allow us another chance to listen to you, to sit with you, to weep with you, to learn with you. I ask for patience as we continue to work at quenching, putting down our own flesh, and our trained quick fix responses. In our attempt to help, sometimes we give quick fix responses. Please forgive us and help us work through that. Please join me and us as we again seek the way of self-sacrificing love. Sort of, if you do find yourself in an abusive situation or a traumatic environment, just continually and living in that, I would say, please get out of it. God does not want that for you. He does not want you to stay there. And it is only in safety, once you find safety, that healing and addressing the trauma or abuse can happen. And so I would say, please step away from that. Find help somewhere where you can find safety. Now, let me acknowledge where I'm coming from. First of all, much of the stories information in this sermon come from this podcast, the Liturgist podcast, and on spiritual trauma. Now, this one is 2 hours long, so I didn't want to just say verbatim what was in that here this morning. But when you have time, if you're interested, I would advise, go listen to this. They are personally people that had traumatic experiences and walked away because of hard questions, walked away from the church, but then have re-entered and are passionate about it. They brought in doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, and professional therapists to talk about what happens in the body when trauma happens and why we respond the way we do. Also, what happens in trauma in the church, as well as how to heal from it, some steps to start taking to heal from it, and also to the church of how we can, again, be a safe place to where people can come and share that and find healing. Now, I personally stand or sit here with the lens, the church has been a safe place for me. It's been a place to ask questions and get guidance and go for help. Now, my spiritual exploration has kind of stayed within bounds. I've asked questions, but they've been fairly safe. I've not had a faith crisis where I did not believe in God, or I doubted his goodness, or that he was ultimately taking care of me and he loved me. I've been encouraged to speak out. And even my challenges and questions, even when people disagreed with me, have been met with respect. But in hearing hundreds of stories through my experience as a camp director, a counselor, through other church experiences, through listening to podcasts, through reading books, and other places, I recognize that that is not everybody's experience. So in preparing for this, I guess I've been preparing for this for many years as I continue to hear these stories, but I have asked, listened, and research to help me understand trauma a little better. So most of this sermon is actually aimed at us, the church, in how we need to realize that sometimes we can be the source of stone throwing and hurting people, even if we don't intend to. And then how we can maybe change that and be sensitive to what we do and say. Now, sometimes, I guess, there is always, we might be saying, well, when people walk away from the church, it's just because they don't have enough faith, or they don't like the hard answers, the hard truth, and they don't want to change their lives. And there's probably some people that are like that, just like, I don't feel like dealing with this, I'm walking away. But I'd like to challenge us that we don't always know where that is, when that is. It's not our place to necessarily say that unless we really get to know a person very, very, very well. And the problem often is not that we're just saying the truth, it's that we're saying the truth without love. And that's why we had the love passage for our offering thought. And it's not always the church as a whole or as an organization or as a body that is the traumatizing one. And sometimes it's just an individual or individuals that wield misinterpretations of Scripture against people in a hurtful way. But too many times the church kind of just either stands aside or even backs up with things that they say. Check out some of these stories. This is, again, from this podcast. They actually had a stoning service. For a 9-year-old boy growing up in a church, his family was called up to the front of the church along with a young single mother for a stoning service. For over an hour, they listened to friends and neighbors, quote-unquote, say terrible things about their family because they skipped church one Sunday to do much-needed work on their home. And against the young mother, who had come into the area and the only job she could find was at a convenience store that sold cigarettes and alcohol. Or a 19-year-old girl who returned from college with a nose piercing But she took it out before church, knowing that it would be an issue, before it was seen by a deacon and apparently told the pastor, because as she sat at the front of the church waiting for church to start, the pastor stormed down the aisle, and in the podcast she says kind of grabbed her by the back of the neck and led her out down the aisle and just yelling loudly that she was an abomination. Was an abomination and was not welcome until she stood up publicly and confessed her sin. There was a famous pastor, there's been quite a few actually, but one in particular that started asking some hard questions instead of just giving answers. He was very knowledgeable about Greek and Hebrew. He reads the Bible in those languages and studied and started coming up with answers that were not the typical ones. And he was quickly thrown down and publicly shamed and said that he was a heretic and thrown out treated very poorly. People that may have been asking similar questions to that quickly learned that church may not be a good place to ask those questions, unfortunately. If you'd like to ask me about, sorry, I decided to skip that. It was my more radical moments about throwing stones. If you want to ask me about that later, you can. But we like to throw stones, unfortunately. And it's not just us. It's not just the church. It is society as a whole. And sometimes because we've been hit by stones, we like to throw stones so that we don't feel so alone. But if nothing else, from this morning, review the passage on love. And if you look in your bulletin on the back of it, I wrote up, I've always loved that passage, the 1 Corinthians 13. And I like to experiment with it, right? It's wrote very poetically and artistically. It's kind of my version. I took it from Scripture and I kind of summarized it a little bit and worked from some other artwork. But just meditate on that. And if nothing else, before you put up another Facebook post or you say respond to somebody or when you're listening to somebody or you do something, ask, is this in love? Now, I like to look through it through a lens of story. And I wasn't sure how I was going to do that until our Bible school lesson, our Kid Connection on Wednesday. And I sat in, Pastor Eric was teaching the lesson. It was on the Good Samaritan. So I'd like to look at it through that story. If you want to look, you can look on your bulletin, or again, you can read it from Luke 10, if you want to turn there now. The background, again, a lawyer or a teacher comes to Jesus and asks, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, as he often does, not with a direct answer, but with a question. He says, well, how do you read it? And the teacher answers, well, I think I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. Maybe he heard Jesus say it before, or maybe he had studied and he figured this out and he was being genuine. We don't know. And Jesus says, very well, go and do that and you will inherit eternal life. But the man seemed to have a question in his mind. In Luke, it says that he was trying to justify himself. Maybe he's like, well, I'm not sure if I want to love everybody. Who is my neighbor? And so he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And so, again, Jesus doesn't just say an answer. He gives a story. And so here, let's read this story. I'll read it if you want to follow along. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, and you could hear just kind of an audible tension, because the Samaritans were not well liked at all. As a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked the man, so which of these people was a neighbor to the man in need? You just see the man trying, and he couldn't even say the word, the Samaritan. He had to say, it was the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, I'm going to look at this a little differently, in that we often see us in the church, we take that as, make sure we're not the Pharisee or the tax collector. And too often, I think we have been. We stood aside while people were being hurt or being in trouble, and we just, well, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to be seen as not right, maybe. And so we stand off while people are being hurt. But I'm gonna look at this. The church, I think, has been almost every part in this play. We have been actually that traveler. We have been beaten. We've had plenty of martyrs in our history that have died for the faith, and people have treated us poorly. And like I said, we've been the priest and the Levite, unfortunately. We've even been the Good Samaritan, and fortunately, I think this is going to be kind of a heavy message on the church, but the church has done amazing things. Through the church, we have elevated women's status from that of just slave, which is it was until that first century. We've elevated above them. Arguably, you know, it still needs a little bit of work. We have, before the church came along, the Christians started taking care of the sick in the street that were needed. They didn't have hospitals. If you were wealthy, they had doctors, and you could pay, but there was no thought that everybody deserved to be treated and helped and had a healthy life. Education, again, was for just those that were wealthy, and the church started making public libraries and writing down a lot of things. So that everybody could learn. Even science. I know right now a lot of times we see there's a tension between faith and science. But it was because people believed that God created the world and there's a natural order to it that we could study it. And so science, we've learned a lot from that. Labor laws. Again, the end of slavery. The church had a huge part to play in that, and equal pay for the work that we do. Even feeding the hungry, clean water, and simple vaccines around the world. If you want some good news, in 1990, only 76% of people had access to clean water, and the church's activity, along with others, but I think the church's idea of compassion and taking care of those has lowered that to 91% today. And we're below, even with the, you know, population has boomed, we have, in the last couple of years, have finally come below the 700 million people that don't have access to clean water, and it's continuing to be lowered. Literacy, again, according to UNICEF, in two decades, we've taken it from 83% to 91% of youth that can read. And reading just opens up new worlds for people that they can change their life. So the church has done good things. We've been the Samaritan. We've bandaged people's wounds. We've taken care of them. However, unfortunately, we've also been the robbers. We have unfortunately attacked and beaten people. Here's a couple more stories, and I don't want to overload us with them, but sometimes we don't have an idea of what does trauma feel like, look like in the church. Like I said, I did not grow up with much of this. I will say there were times where our church called people to the front. It was, the ones I remember was a young lady who got pregnant. And had to come up front and say, I have sinned, I'm sorry, and I want to stay in the church. As I look back at that, I wonder, well, where was the young man? And I don't know the whole story, but was that helpful? I don't know. I mean, I know in that instance, that girl is still in that church, and through the grace of God they somehow showed her love even in that, and she has changed her life. She changed her life. She stayed in the church and has become a dynamic influence in that church, and shown love from that. But I can't imagine there's even a little bit of trauma in that. But let me share some other stories here. A girl tells about having hallucinations about hell. She grew up hearing the terrors of hell at camp, and maybe we do this too early, too young. She was told to hold her hand over the fire, in the fire, and imagine what hell would be like. Again and again told that hell is 7 times hotter than the molten core of the earth. Watching Thief in the Night, maybe a little too young, or repeatedly, and dramas, and I have actually been a part of these dramas, I'm ashamed to say, that depict this horrible scene where friends are dragged off stage because they did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I can't believe this, but there was an audible shot off stage just to really grind it in, and she started having hallucinations when she was young. A pastor shares about growing up with a father who became violent because he should be the authority in the home, became violent when he felt like he wasn't. And when he was violent, was quoting scripture at them. stories of women in abusive relationships being told that if they would only submit, they wouldn't anger their husband, who was the head of the household. Girls, when reporting rape or abuse, are instead of showing compassion or ask, what were you wearing? Maybe if you would have dressed a little differently, this wouldn't have happened. A student tentatively asking a question or saying that, I'm not sure I believe in a literal Satan, and met with the stony response, well, you will be seeing him very soon. Being taught sometimes that we are under God's umbrella, and that if rain falls on us, or AKA bad things happen to us, then that's because we're outside of God's will. We've done something wrong, and we need to adjust. And realizing that we grow up with this terror that if something bad happens, I've done something wrong, and God's mad at me. Please realize that God does protect us, but it's not a guarantee against bad things happening. Bad things happen to everybody. It's not necessarily because of something we've done. Now, trauma can be different for everybody, and there are many different kinds of trauma. What may be traumatic for me may not be traumatic for you, and vice versa. You may have heard some of these stories and thought, like, well, yeah, I grew up with that, and I'm fine. But just because of different people's circumstances, they experience it differently, and it brings up triggers in their minds. And I'll talk very, very quickly about that. Also, be aware that we hear trauma, we misuse words many times in the English language, and traumatic may be one of those. You'll hear us say that, I went out and I needed to get an outfit, and they didn't have the outfit I needed for the prom or for this specific event. I really wanted it. I had seen it on sale, and I went out. I was depending on getting it, and it wasn't there, and that was traumatic for me. Or shoes that I needed for a specific event, or maybe turkeys that we were trying to buy for our turkey dinner last night. Fortunately, we dished up the last turkeys the last turkey for the last meals. God saw us through that, and I'm thankful. But anyway, those are, they're inconvenient, but that's not what we mean by trauma. Trauma is when our systems, our human organism, the biological systems in us react and start operating in a different way than when we're at rest. God wired us to survive, and a lot of times we react quickly, and our minds don't even have time to process. And so when our survival is threatened, when we feel like I'm in danger, our body starts to respond. And we respond in ways to get away, to fight it, to resolve it, to make peace. And if that doesn't work, I call it the grizzly response. We think we're being attacked by a grizzly, and we just shut down and go into the fetal position. A formal definition of trauma is that it is a negative and unexpected event and leaves a person feeling confused, overwhelmed, and powerless. And again, this differs from person to person. But it does. It affects us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Sometimes we forget that spiritual element of how trauma affects us. We may not even remember a trauma. We do not know what happened. A lot of, we are good. I know that I do this. I do not remember specific things in my past because I just block it out because it's painful. I don't like it. But our body remembers. And so when certain things that start to resemble that traumatic event, it could be smell, it could be a sound, it could be even a word, even a person that looks like you've heard of dogs that were or a child that was hurt by a person that looks a certain way, when they see it again, they respond. Our bodies do that. You may feel sick to the stomach. You may feel nauseated, almost like you need to vomit. Tears, anger, people actually just fainted and not known why, but it was because something traumatic had happened in their mind. So if you start to feel these things, it's not always. It could be just because you ate something bad, but sometimes it can be because something's being triggered in your mind. And to be honest, I've become more aware of this as I study, and there's things I realize that start to come up in me, and I'm not sure why, and I think I need to look into that and figure it out, because I know that I've changed over the years in how I respond to things that make me angry that I don't know why, and I need to look into that. So how does the church how is the church responsible for this trauma? What we've shared some stories, but let's look at the robbers, what they did to the poor traveler, and how does the church do that, unfortunately? The robbers attacked the traveler. And sometimes we attack. And sometimes this is just, unfortunately, we hear these stories in the news about a priest or a preacher or a church leader who abuses. They use their power, their trust, for their own personal gain. And that is terrible, it is traumatic. And you can imagine somebody no longer wanting to go to the church because somebody in the church has hurt them in that way. Sometimes I refer to this a little bit of scaring into heaven. Sometimes we get, I want to believe this is because we're so passionate that we want to see people have hope, that we resort to like making sure that they know that they could experience the fiery hell and how bad that is. Even like the Romans road, we talk about Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned and fall short. We make sure that everybody believes that they're a sinner. And what I see here is that Paul was giving a theological defense, not trying to argue somebody into heaven, quote unquote. So make sure that when we're talking with somebody about salvation and hope, that it's out of love again and not just trying to check off, oh, led another person to Christ. So just be careful. I think most people, even though they may say, oh, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, I think they're trying to convince themselves of that. Most people, when they came to Jesus or Paul or Peter or others, were asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Like even this young man that came to Jesus, asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was hope, not just keep kicking them. Well, make sure you realize how bad you are. Most people realize. So just make sure that we're not attacking people too much. The robbers stripped and beat the poor traveler. We do this with some of our words and phrases. When we say, when we take away their dignity, they talked about they stripped the traveler. We take away people's dignity by saying things like, well, your voice, or just giving the impression that your voice is not important. We don't need to hear you. You're just being a snowflake. This is one that's been thrown around a lot in social media. But make sure we're, I don't even know why we would need to say that as Christians in loving somebody. You're not willing to do the hard work of faith, just making a quick judgment. Oh, you're walking away. You're just not willing to do the hard work of faith. Or if you would just believe, then this would be taken care of. Or just dismissing people and saying, you're not really thinking about this, you don't really want it, instead of getting to know them. So be careful we're not stripping, beating people when they are down. Or when you're talking with somebody, you know they disagree about something, and you bring it up. You make sure, like, I have to change your mind on this. Every time you see them, again, just trying to reinforce that they are wrong. And then sometimes we just leave them. The robbers, after they beat this person, they just left them for dead. And so sometimes we as a church, we distance ourselves. And this is something that I would say the Anabaptists, is standing on nonviolence, have done, is they've excommunicated people, saying if you won't agree with us, if you won't obey what we say, then you're no longer welcome here, you must get out. I think we need to examine that. I think we get that from Matthew 18, and there's another passage in 1 Corinthians about a person who was, Paul talked to the Corinthians about a person who was living in a certain way. But I think we need to examine that, and are we doing it in love, or are we doing it just to prove that we are right? When Jesus says, at the very end of Matthew 18, he says, if they still won't listen, and like if you're trying to love them and to change an action, if they won't listen to you, then treat them like a tax collector or sinner. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and sinners? It was by loving them. So I think we need to be careful about how we do that. On the other side, we talk like in attacking, sometimes every time we are with them, we bring up what we disagree and try to pound them down into submission. On the other side, we sometimes, if we don't understand it and we don't agree, we just stop. We just won't talk about it at all. And we kind of dance around superficial relationship, and we won't bring up things that we decide and try to understand where they're coming from. So those are ways that we as a church, either on purpose or unconsciously, attack, beat, and or leave people. Let's try to turn that around and be the Good Samaritan. When we see people that are hurting, let's see them, first of all, and take pity. Be empathetic, compassion. Try to understand what is their wound, what are they hurting from. And then I think a good big thing is going to that person, not waiting for them to come to us. A lot of times at church, we kind of like, well, if they want help, they'll just come to us. No, the Good Samaritan went to that person that was hurt. And Jesus went to, he came to the earth for us. He went to the people that were hurting. We need to go to people that are hurting. If you are familiar with first aid, if you're a firefighter or first aid, I actually taught lifeguarding, or American Red Cross lifeguarding for a while, so I got to teach, like, how do you address a scene that is unsafe or somebody, you see somebody that is hurt. So this is, I'm taking some of this from that. The first thing you always ask is, is the scene safe? You look around, are there down electrical wires? Are the robbers still there? Or, is it safe? We need to first move to safety. You can't really start treating somebody and helping them until you realize that it is safe. And you need to be aware, is it safe for you? There are, not saying that everybody needs to go out and try to help somebody. Sometimes we need to do work, hard work on ourselves first. But ask, look, is it safe? And again, get to safety. And then ask the person, are you okay? The joke in first aid is that you don't want to approach somebody who looks unconscious and just start giving them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or CPR. They might just be asleep. And then we induce trauma, and that's not a good thing. And we sometimes do that. We think somebody is needs help, and we go and we like start piling on help, and they're like, wait, I'm okay. I don't really want your help. And we need to respect that. But we ask, are you okay? You nudge them on the shoulder, whatever it is, you take time. What is wrong? We ask. Identify the real wound. Identify how they're hurting. Not a lot of times what we see is just how we disagree with them and how they're wrong. Instead, we need to ask, how are they hurting? What's wrong? If the person is conscious in first aid, you ask them questions. You don't just start addressing their problem. Because sometimes it looks like they just skin their knee, but you start asking them questions, and you realize they have an intense pain in their lower, where's the appendix? Their lower abdomen. And so you realize, okay, this is more urgent, and so I need it. But so you have to take time, you have to get to know them. Again, time is a huge thing here. But you need to listen to them, let them share, try to find the real hurt. Sometimes people just need to know that we care. They need to know that we're willing to listen. And that starts that relationship. Next, the Good Samaritan bandaged wounds. Again, stop the blood flow. Make sure that you're addressing those important. In trauma, make sure you're identifying what they feel is the issue and how they're hurting, not just how you think they're wrong. How are they hurting? And address that. If you don't understand it, maybe you can go with them, drive them, or recommend a therapist or somebody that can help them ask questions and work through it. If you know of a safe place that they can go, help them do that. Help them, give them support to get out of an abusive relationship or whatever it is. Go address, just be a voice alongside theirs to address something that is hurting them. They poured on oil and wine for the victim that was beaten on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan, in pouring oil and wine on them, would have been part of helping restore dignity. They would have smelled, they would have been dirty. This would have been cleaning them off a little bit. For us, addressing people with trauma is to start just letting them know that your voice matters, your wound matters, your hurt matters. It is important. We need to hear it. And then the Good Samaritan placed him on his own animal. Sometimes I think we, the church, we think, all right, we addressed what's wrong with you, and now you should just get up and join us in walking, and you should just walk with us while we're going. If you saw somebody with a broken leg and you splinted it, you wouldn't expect them to get up and walk. And so we need to be careful that we are willing to carry people for a little bit, place them on our animal, and like take care of them for a while and let them heal. The Good Samaritan went to the, I don't think I have a slide for this, do I? Oh yeah, ongoing care. They went to the extent of, he paid for 2 days, or paid 2 days worth of pay, which would have been, roughly $500 maybe today. But he said, whatever else he needs, I will pay later. We need to be willing to take the steps of ongoing care. This isn't just a quick, like, oh, okay, I saw you're hurting. I listened to you for 10 minutes, an hour, maybe even a week, maybe even a month, and then we say, well, you should be good now. I can't help anymore. This is ongoing. We need to be willing to continue to walk with people. So again, this is not like a massive, we're going to save, you personally are going to save hundreds of thousands of people. This is personally one, two, you know, maybe a few more that you're taking time and living life alongside and listening and walking with. But just remember that love never ends. I think that's probably the hardest part. If I look at that love passage, I always come down to that. Love never ends. Love never fails. I have a long way to go. So, in conclusion, what do we do with this? Once again, I'd like to reiterate, if you are in a traumatic environment, if you're in an abusive situation, please get out. Please find a safe place. Find somebody. If it is the church, I mean, I would hope that our church is not that, but if it is, please find somebody that you can talk with and approach us. I want to know so that we can change, so that we can be more sensitive. If you're not in that situation, examine your actions and your statements at the very least. Am I doing something that might be hurting somebody else, that might be causing trauma? How loving are your actions and words? And think about that before the next time you're tempted to say, you throw like a girl, take it like a man, that's so gay, or anything that resembles talking about those people, whoever that is. You might object and say, well, I have the right to free speech. Well, in America, yes, you do. But Jesus came and called us way above freedom of our speech and our rights. Jesus reminded his disciples when they were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? He reminded them, whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. It's not just servant. He said slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we might say, yeah, I know, Pastor Kay, but those people that are hurting, they're saying really hurtful things too. If I go and I try to help them, they might kick me. They might hurt me. Or even I need to defend Christianity. I shouldn't have to sit and listen to them say that. And honestly, like I said before, sometimes we need to do work and get help for ourselves so that we're healthy and that we can help people. But at least let's stop kicking people that are wounded. As someone who has experienced a fair amount of privilege, and I haven't been abused or had traumatic experiences in the church, and I've had people listen to me, I'm going to try to be more quiet and listen to people's hurts. And as far as defending Christianity, as I look at the history of Christianity, where there was true hope and joy and the church was growing, it's usually been when we didn't have power, when we didn't have a voice. Maybe it's time that we look at Jesus' words again when he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. And that's in Matthew 5, if you're interested. If you realize that you've been living in your own comfortable bubble and are more concerned about keeping comfortable than serving others, just please start opening your eyes, listening to things that are hard to listen to, those that are suffering. Take some first steps. When you see somebody that's hurting, maybe take some time to see them and listen to them. Maybe even go sit with them. Maybe listen to them and seek to understand their wound. Music and art has been helpful to me as I go on this journey in understanding that. And if you want some more music that has been meaningful to me, that has been helpful, I encourage you, please email me. Be glad to pass on some of those. It's not always in Christian music that we hear some of those painful songs, but I think there's plenty of songs that show that people are hurting and looking for help. But I'd like to just start with this song from Johnny Cash, Man in Black. And when he is done, please join us. Stand for worship.
Or will you wonder why I always dress in black? Why you never see bright colors on my back? And why does my appearance seem to have a somber tone? Well, there's a reason for the things that I have on. I wear the black for the poor and the beaten down, living in a hopeless, hungry side of town. Start to make a move to make a few things right. You'll never